we turn to Matthew chapter 5 and to verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've come to the fourth of the Beatitudes. If you can imagine the Beatitudes to be like a mountain made up of seven particular parts, and on this side of the mountain there are three Beatitudes, and you need to come to each one in order, all leading to the peak of the mountain. So you have blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the meek, and then the peak, which is blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And if we were to look in advance at the other side of the mountain, three more Beatitudes, starting at the foot, with blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and then blessed are the peacemakers. You might notice that the first three that we've considered already, in connection with the Christian, relate to the Christian's relationship to God. The poor in spirit is about our attitude towards God. They that mourn, it's our feeling of sinfulness with regard to God. And the meek, well, it starts to be evident in the world, but it is basically our attitude towards God. It's humility towards God. But when you come to the other side of the mountain, the fifth to the seventh, it's to do with our relationship to others, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. These are things which are to do with others. And right at the top we have the peak, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, the first thing we need to look at is the progression in growth. It's a worthwhile exercise to follow through the progression from the first beatitude to this one, the fourth. And think of them in that order. It helps us to understand each one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, here is a man or woman who's come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they would say, without a doubt, I know that I belong to Jesus Christ. I know that my faith, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what they would sing, amongst other things. So this is the person who is poor in spirit, a man or woman who has faith. It's a real faith. And this Christian has seen and felt something of their unworthiness. We don't in any sense earn salvation. We don't earn or deserve forgiveness. We're poor in spirit. We rely entirely on God's sheer mercy and love. And we say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's what it is to be poor in spirit. And you see that that's a description of every Christian. Every person that's come to faith in Christ must feel like that, surely. And then blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because they see and acknowledge from the heart their sinfulness. All those years of ignoring the love of God. The sin I still feel lurking within me. God has worked in me a sense of shame at my sin, alongside great joy at my pardon. This person is not cringing and sitting there in misery. No, full of joy that the Lord has indeed pardoned us, but still feeling our sin and being sorry for it and wanting to get away from it. And then blessed are the meek. Here you are, you're poor in spirit because you could contribute nothing to your rescue. You mourn because you're still aware of your sins, past and present. So you're not going to be jumping around with pride and arrogance. No, you are meek. You're the opposite of the self-confident, self-assured person in the world. You know you have nothing to boast about, as the Apostle Paul went through all those things that he could boast about in Philippians chapter 3, Pharisee, even zealous and the highest particular rank of Pharisee. But he says, for all that, no, I count it all as rubbish. In fact, he says, dung, a questionable word, dung, almost a rude word, but he uses it in a sanctified way, to say this is what how I look at it, like a pile of horse manure, all my righteousness, and it's Christ. I owe it all to Christ. Therefore, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You must do, mustn't you? You can't be content just to say, well, my sins are forgiven. That's good. I can go to heaven now. No, you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know you're sinful in your own experience. You know you have no power to rise above that. Oh, but you long to be righteous. I was going to say you wish you could be. Well, you can. But it's a growth to please God. That's what being a Christian is all about, living to please God. And if you can look at your life and you can say that every morning, I know I'm going to fail in this way, I know I'm not going to always be right, but all I want to do is please God today, well, it makes you a different person, doesn't it? It can make most of us different people from what we are as Christians, if we really had that concept. Certainly it makes you different from the ambitions of the world. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Well, let's look at that word righteousness. The born-again believer experiences righteousness in two ways. First of all, the imputed righteousness. And that's what that hymn we just sang was all about. It was all about knowing that I'm righteous because Christ died for me. Nothing in me, nothing in what I do, but it's He died for me, I trust in Him, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. It's God giving us, attributing to us the righteousness of Christ. That's what happens when you become a Christian. The first thing is that God convicts you of sin, you come to Him, you feel it, you appeal to Him, He comes to you and He so lays it upon you, and then when you're converted, the moment you're born again, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. It's like a lovely garment that is placed around you. In fact, that's how Isaiah puts it. He's covered me with the robe of salvation, the garments of salvation. You're covered in His righteousness. It starts in our experience before we're saved. The stage where you really begin to seek the Lord is the stage where you feel your guilt before God. You fear condemnation. You're afraid of eternal loss. You're aware that you've no claim on salvation, but you know that Christ died for you. And that's when you know you're a Christian. I know He died for me. He died for sinners. So I come and I receive that salvation which He freely offers me. And when you're unable to do that, you know you're a Christian. So you seek, you search, you listen to the word of God, you inquire, you long to know you're right with God, accepted by Him, and you come to that faith. You come to understand you're forgiven. You ask the Lord for His forgiveness and you receive it. You ask Him for His righteousness to be imputed to you. Now, it's not always that clear. When you're first converted, this doctrine of imputed righteousness isn't there on the plate waiting for you. It tends to come a little bit later because it's one of the deeper doctrines of Scripture. But it's true. You're really asking for His blood at Calvary to be reckoned to you, and you just want to know that Jesus died for you in your place. That's actually hungering and thirsting for righteousness to be imputed to you. That's the first sort of righteousness, but it's not all. There's righteousness imputed and there's righteousness imparted. Because you have the life of God in you, what is an old book by Henry Scougal called The Life of God in the Soul of Men. And that is a book, a classic that I've never read, but many Christians whose testimonies are with us, we can read them, they've read that book, and it was a means of help to them. The Life of God in the Soul of Man. It's God actually at work now in your heart. So you long to be clean. You're not content just to say, well, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. No, you want to be clean. You want to be free from the sin that clings to us. That's why you mourn your sin. You know the sin grieves your Saviour. When you fall into sin, when you you look at your life and you think, well, there's still these cravings, there's still this desire, there's that fall, I fell yesterday into this, I gave into that temptation, and you find yourself in the grip sometimes of sin. And so you come to him and you say, Lord, let sin die out in me. Now, the first righteousness that we thought about is what's called justification. Justification is what God declares you to be. He declares you to be just and righteous because Jesus died in your place. But the second is sanctification. Sanctification is setting you apart in order to become holy. When the Lord Jesus prayed in that wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. Have you read that just lately? Just read it again. John 17, the prayer of Jesus, what he prays for his followers, that they might be representative, that they might know holiness, that God might dwell in their hearts. It's a wonderful prayer. So the first righteousness we thought about is justification, and the second is sanctification. That's Christ at work in you, working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's a marvellous verse. I'm sure you became aware, when you could say Christ died for me, you also wanted that, didn't you? In sheer gratitude, to say Christ is changing me. What is that? It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's what we're on tonight. And if I just left it there, you would have enough to go home and say, I understand what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But let me comment that it's negative and positive. In our rather limited understanding in the early days when we're converted, we tend to think mostly about the negative, getting rid of sin. We think Christ has died for my sin. Now, I need to stop. I've got this habit of telling lies. Well, I had before I was converted. Ask the Lord, give me a tongue that only speaks the truth. God hates lies. So you want to get rid of that sin. You want to get rid of lust. You want to get rid of anger. But there's also a positive which comes to play. When we come to hunger and thirst after righteousness, we're hungering and thirsting, after all, for something which is positive. Righteousness is something which is good and positive. It's not just not having sin, it's living a life which is pleasing to God. We could simplify this. Having our sins paid for by the blood of Christ means we're no longer living for self and Satan. God looks on us with favour because Christ has discharged our debt. He's paid it in terms of his being punished for our sins or our sin. But look again at those Ten Commandments. What do they say? They're in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy 4 or 5. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you could almost recite them to me now. I'm sure if we had a test between us, we'd come up with the 10 in a few seconds. The first four commandments are summed up in Deuteronomy in the next chapter after they're rehearsed. Thou shalt, it becomes positive. There needs to be not only the negative but also the positive. Thou shalt not worship other gods. Thou shalt not worship images or pictures of God. Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. And on the Sabbath day thou shalt not work or do the normal things you do during the week. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It's not just loving other gods or swearing or working on the Sabbath. It's not just getting rid of those things. God's holy law requires that we love him with all our hearts. And it means when it comes to the worshipping of other gods, no, but we are told we must worship him. Anybody that says, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. Why not? Why not? Because if you love God, you'll want to be where he is. It's not just not doing bad things on the Sunday, it's doing good things. Coming to the Lord's house, being there with the Lord's people, serving him, teaching in the Sunday school, whatever there might be. And taking his name in vain. It's not just not swearing, it's advancing his name. Every time you give testimony to people and you pray for people and you tell people that there's a carol service coming up and we're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus, why don't you come along? That's positively speaking for Christ and taking his name not in vain, taking it in a wholesome way. So you see that Deuteronomy 6 tells us what all the negatives mean, what they add up to. All the negatives actually add up to a positive. You know, if you get two negatives, like, I'm not going to not do that, that means you are going to do it, doesn't it? Two negatives make a positive. And that's, you've got 10 negatives, and they add up to a very big positive. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. It's a positive thing. And so that's what these commandments are all about, and that's what this hungering and thirsting after righteousness is all about. We hallow his name. We seek to further his name. We use the Sabbath day for him. The same goes for the commandments 5 to 10. Not only not killing people or stealing or committing adultery, but positively giving, living consecrated lives, making sure that our relationships are holy and good. So hungering and thirsting after righteousness means I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness as far as my justification is concerned, but I long to be like Christ, to shake off by his grace all the vestiges of my old life, to live for him. Don't you want to be clean? Don't you want, perhaps you need, what we all need is for God to show us just how sinful we are. We tend to have a very shallow concept in these days, even those who are converted. As I think I mentioned last week, sometimes that conviction of sin comes after you're converted. The deep conviction, when you really feel your sinfulness. That's how it was for me. It was about a year after I was converted that I really began to feel how wretched I was, and how the sins that I'd committed since my childhood were much bigger, and yet Christ had forgiven them. You don't stop enjoying it or being full of joy. Both aspects of sanctification are God's work, but a work which stirs and inspires and prompts us to draw near to the Saviour is the work we need to ask him for. So that's to look at the righteousness that we're considering. But I want you to notice that it's not blessedness. Not blessedness. We see here a contrast between the Christian and the world. There must always be that contrast. We're not blending into the world. We're different. We're made different. The Christian is exhorted to hunger and thirst after righteousness, but the man or woman who doesn't have Christ is also hungering and thirsting, but they're not after righteousness, are they? They're longing for something. Now, we know, on the one hand, that on our own experience, backed up by the Word of God, that what people are really looking for is God. The empty hearts crying out for something, and they'll go anywhere rather than to God, but it is God that they need. The Augustine, I think it was, that said, "The heart of man is restless, Lord, until it finds its rest in thee." And that's man. All that aching, that longing, that until the day that the person who's 93 actually passes away and ends this life, they're longing for something that they never find. They're reaching out and grasping for it, groping in the dark for something they can't actually get hold of. They hunger and thirst. What they're really yearning for, the missing factor, is God. No human being will ever find out what they're longing for until they find God. And the only way to find God is to find Jesus Christ. But instead, we can only look on that man, that woman who hungers and thirsts for blessedness. That's what they're doing. They're hungering and thirsting for happiness or fulfillment, for something that actually makes sense in their lives and is, they can say that I've arrived, I've achieved it. Some people, when they get their first million, they think I've achieved it. But see them a few months afterwards and they're puzzled, they don't know what to do, there's nothing in their lives. It doesn't actually fill the gap at all. Or happiness. Isn't that ironic? The very thing everyone is hungering and thirsting after is the very thing promised to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will give you blessedness, happiness. Not just feeling happy, but being happy. Having that rightness, being right with God. That is to be happy. Has no one ever told these people? Well, of course they have. They've all been told, but now every voice they hear in the world tells them, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after happiness. Blessed are they who long to be happy. Just make yourself happy. All the adverts on television, all the programs, every magazine tells you this is how you can be happy. This is how you can be fulfilled. This is something you need. All the world's problems would disappear overnight if everyone was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Imagine all the wars that have come up in the last 10 years, let alone the last 100 years. If everybody was hungering and thirsting after righteousness, well, those wars would never happen. It's the selfishness of those who hunger and thirst after power and blessedness in their own personal lives. No, forget that. Forget happiness. Hunger and thirst after God. Don't stop and think, oh, I'm going to hunger and thirst after God for a little while, then I'll get happy. No, that's not it. It's wholeheartedly give yourself to hungering and thirsting after God because he deserves it. Because he is the one you should be serving. And you will find, by the way, all the blessedness that God will give to you. The happiness that will come into your life if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. If you put happiness before righteousness, you never find it. But the way to find true happiness is to be a Christian and to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's hungering and thirsting to be Christ-like, as Paul said in that passage we read, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might know him, he said. I count it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing him. And even Paul, he says, I'm not perfect, I haven't achieved it. This is especially the message Christians need to hear, because we too get sidetracked into looking for happiness. Do you know, in the 60s and 70s, there were whole conferences with thousands of people attending, which were convened, libraries full of books written about how to find happiness. And it was a Christian thing. You can find true happiness by having this experience. You go to a meeting, you hear an uplifting message, you come forward and you're sanctified. You receive it by faith. You don't receive it by faith. You achieve it by faith. That's how sanctification works. It's following what the Lord says and then saying, because I'm saved, now I'm going to live for him. Paul tells us to work out your own salvation. That means work at it. Work at making it real, active, authentic in your life. Work out your own salvation. He says, for it is God who worketh within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 12. You know, there's no one verse in the Bible which gives you the answer to finding true happiness or true blessedness, true fulfillment, contentment. But if there's one that gets close, it's that verse. So I'll read it again. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You work out what God works in. When God is working that in you, you will work it out. And that's how you will know real satisfaction and joy in your Christian life. There's no other verse. Well, there are other verses, but that's one that gets close. It's this beatitude, then, is calling us to long for the freedom Christ has purchased for us from sin. Ask yourself the question, why do we sin? Why do we love the Lord, we follow him, we've given our hearts to him, we know. You know, don't you, that Christ has saved you. He died on the cross. So why would you give in to sin? Why would a Christian commit sin? Well, it's because inside us there's the old man or woman, as well as the new man or woman. It's taught in Romans chapter 7, if you remember, which we dealt with some time ago. That principle working in us, trying to make us sin. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. Oh, I was praying that some time ago, just knowing what sin can do. Take away the love of sinning. Alpha and Omega be. End of love as its beginning. Set my heart at liberty. And then I thought, no, that's a hymn. I need the scriptures. I need a scripture. And so, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not only to do it, he works in you the desire to do his good pleasure. That's what you should be praying for. And then, passage we often take as our benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. And you know, every day I pray those two prayers, those two scriptures. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And the God of peace, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. This is a sort of characteristic you often see in aged believers. People that have been through it, and maybe their bodies are too tired to sin anymore. And you look at them, you think, well, they've achieved some saintliness. You talk to them and they're full of grace. And you feel that they're actually enriching you as you talk to them. But it doesn't have to be just old people. And just in the last few years, if you know people from certain churches that we know, and you meet younger Christians, younger married men and women, and their hearts are given to the Lord. And you can see it even in our day and age, in this sinful, wicked age, younger Christians who have a single mind, who long to be holy. Oh, how attractive they are. Forget what people look like. How attractive they are because they love Jesus Christ. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, let me quickly come on to the promise. Three things. The promise that is given here. First of all, blessed. The truly converted Christian is the Christian who is content, but never content. You're really content when you're never content. Never content with an ordinary, passive acceptance of the blessings of salvation. So many Christians you meet, and they seem to be content with just going to church, being part of the fellowship, enjoying the sermons, but they're content with that. We should never be content with that. We'll never really be spiritually content until we're discontent with staying as we are. We need to get out of it. We need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to be better. I need to be everything. Like that missionary who said, I want the utmost for his highest. Can't think, it was one of the lady missionaries. I desire the utmost for his highest. He is the highest being that ever there could be, and I want to be the utmost for him. Never content with an ordinary passive, but blessed, happy, fulfilled, and content because we belong to Jesus Christ and because we want more. We're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But you notice, here's an encouraging thing. It's hunger and thirst. This promise is not made to those who have feasted on righteousness or obtained it, but those who are hungrily seeking it. Blessed are those who are hungrily seeking Christ, longing to be like Christ. We should never be content with being hungry, because that would defeat the object. We need to always go on to want to be holier. But the Lord will bless you if you're hungering for Christ. The Lord will bring such fulfillment into your life tomorrow when you wake up, if you've confessed all your sin to him and you just come to him and you just pray, Lord, help me today. Just in everything I do, in every person I meet, in every word I say, to be of Christ, like Christ, speaking for Christ. May Christ be seen in me. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I'm already perfect, Paul says.
He means I haven't achieved it. But he says, as many as be perfect, meaning those who are mature, those who are ready, a longing for Christ, the person that is taking it seriously, that's the person that he says is perfect. And the fulfillment is, you will be filled. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does it mean to be filled? Well, when you're starving, hungry, and you grab a licorice also, it doesn't fill you, does it? It's not. It's got a nice taste, but you long for something else, and that you eat something that is nourishing, and you come to the point where you say, well, I can't really eat anymore. I'm satisfied. I'm filled. So it's the result. It doesn't mean you'll never hunger and thirst again. It doesn't mean you'll stop eating, even a few hours later. But it means you will be satisfied. You'll be content in Christ. Oh, those in the world that long to find contentment, if only they could have a few seconds of what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness and to be filled, to have this contentment, this joy, nothing hindering you. You go to bed at night confessing your sin, accepting your forgiveness. You won't go to sleep without knowing that God has forgiven you your sin. You just come to him and say, Lord, forgive me all my sin. And if there's anything you know that you've got to put right, just say, tell the Lord, I'm going to put it right tomorrow. But accept his forgiveness and be ready for the next day. That is the filled person. That's the content person. This is when the Holy Spirit takes possession of you inwardly, working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We've reached our time, but don't be content with anything less, dear friends. The snacks of brief glimpses of assurance are not enough for us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall be filled. Let's turn to our closing.